So we had the last few weeks we've been doing a series that we're have concluded on time, talent, and treasure. That is all on the website. If you've missed any of those, you need to catch up. You need to catch up on that. But for today and next week, we're going to look at a topic that is important. And so, especially as we enter into this holiday season, I want to invite you to Ephesians chapter 6, a book that we have studied. I want to look at Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, beginning at verse 10. I actually think this is an appropriate passage of Scripture because Paul uses a lot of language here that is a lot of war, military type, and fitting for Veterans Day. But in this case, we have a more serious battle that we're engaged in and more serious responsibilities. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. I'm going to read it to verse 15. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and to having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This morning, I want to look at the task ahead of us, the spiritual battle that we're up against in America. How many paid attention at all to the vitriol and the mean-spirited hatefulness of our political system over the last few months, and in particular, the last week? Anybody aware that this is a deeply divided country? That's not news to you. Hopefully, that's not news to you. The fact is, the enemy is at work in America. On both sides, very vitriolic, hateful, divided, bitter divides in the country. Well, that's happened for not new. People killed one another in politics 200 years ago, so that would be frowned upon today. Killing people, political foes. So it's bad, but it's always been bad. But I think the thing is, what is wrong with our country is not political. We see that there's a problem in our country, and we can see it in politics, but the problem is a spiritual battle that is taking place in America. It very little to do with politics, although there are things certainly that we should be passionate about politically, but that's not the answer. The answer to the thing is that we're in a spiritual battle. The thing is that we're in a spiritual battle. God's word here in this passage tells us, and Paul is talking about, there's a lot of language about growing up in Jesus, about resurrection language, about being raised up in Christ. There's a lot of language about coming to terms with who we are in Jesus. And then we come to this part of this passage in chapter 6, verse 10, and it is almost as though Paul has said, we're going to come upon, listen, everybody understand, we as a church, as Christians, are coming upon difficult days. We are absolutely going to come upon persecution and criticism and possibly even, and I hope this is not the case, but it may be coming in America where you may face martyrdom in America. I can imagine that that's not too far away. And so Paul is preparing us for bad days. And it's almost like Paul is saying, hey, listen, you're no longer a child in Jesus. Grow up, and I'm about to give you some difficult news that you're going to have to face and understand, not with fear, but with some confidence. And so as he says it, I just find that sort of the language that he's employing here. Finally, be strong, okay? Listen to the hard news. Listen to the difficult news, but be prepared. I'm going to prepare you for what is going to be difficulty, for what is absolutely a spiritual battle. Everybody with me so far? That's what we have. That's what we're up against. We're up against a spiritual battle. Powers. So he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Listen, we don't have to be strong if everything's going to be hunky-dory. Right? Implied are things he's already said. You're going to come upon persecution. That's implied. Be strong in the Lord. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm. This is important too. Stand firm. Notice that. And that actually is two observations today. Two observations. I couldn't figure out a way to make this three things or four. Was it two big things? The stand. Number one, the stand. What are we standing for? What for? The stand. Stand firm. We're no longer children. Listen to the hard word. Listen to the hard news. There, you have to stand firm against what? Against what? The schemes of the devil. Against the schemes of the devil. Against what? Why? Because our struggle is not, verse 12, against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. Now, listen, our struggle is not political. Your problem today, the struggle that you have, is not your family that you're dealing with that's being very difficult. Your struggle today is not your circumstances. What underlies all those struggles are spiritual powers that you don't see, are spiritual forces that you don't understand. And it's a good thing that we don't see them. I think that if our eyes were open to see what's around us, what's happening around us in terms of spiritual battle, in terms of spiritual forces, if you understood that, I don't think we'd be able to sleep at night. Do you know what I'm saying? I think we'd be totally so it would freak us out so badly if we could pull back what we don't see and see behind the veil and see behind what we don't see what is spiritual happening. And so I think what Paul is saying is there are forces working against you as a believer, and they show up as family problems. They show up absolutely as political problems. They show up in all sorts of ways. They show up as problems with your spouse. But underlying all that are spiritual powers, spiritual forces. I'm not trying to over-dramatize it. I'm just saying that what we chalk up to family difficulties, what underlies that is something that we don't understand. Does everybody understand that? We have to understand what our real struggle is. Paul says it this way. He says our struggle is not against what? Flesh and blood. Oh, you thought it was your husband. You thought it was your husband. No. It's not your husband. Oh, you thought it was your wife. It's not your wife. You thought it was your kids. It's not your kids. What it is a spiritual battle. It's showing up with circumstances of life. So we're, our struggle is not, as another passage that 2 Corinthians 10, you don't have to turn there. 2 Corinthians 10 says this, verse 3, you don't have to turn there. For though we walk in flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, Paul says. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but divine powers for the destruction of fortresses. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus. The thing that we're doing is a spiritual battle that is fought. It's showing up in all kinds of different ways. The way you deal with it is spiritually, with spiritual means, spiritual terms. Finally, as he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world of forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Does that sound like anything that we understand? I can honestly say, if I read that, I couldn't give you an essay on what that means, other than I don't understand it, but it sounds bad. I don't understand it, but it sounds powerful. It sounds like it's underlying a lot of stuff. It sounds like important. Sounds like I should be paying attention. Therefore, in that context, what are we to do? We're to stand firm. We're to stand firm. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. How many think we live in an evil day? I was telling Kelly this the other day. I was very serious about it, but we're thinking about, we have no business thinking about this. We're thinking about grandkids. For no particular reason, Micah, other than it occurs to us that we don't have many more weeks with Micah in the house, and that sooner than we think he may be married. And I thought, was this with you guys? Okay, I remember where it was now. It occurred to me, and we're with the Scotts, and I said honestly. It'd be fine with me if we didn't have grandkids. I'd be perfectly fine encouraging my kids not to have kids. I'm perfectly fine. I have no particular desire to have grandkids. I'm much too young to be thinking about that anyway. And part of my reservation about that is, as it is, I'm nervous to death about the world my girls are going to grow up in. I am nervous, absolutely, profoundly nervous about the world my grandkids, if God chooses to make that a possibility. Because this is an evil world. Man, this is an evil world. And they are jumping into a world that's unlike mine when I was in a child. And for some of you older people, I rather wish I knew what it would have been like to grow up in that world. We live in an evil day, and I don't know that it's any more pertinent than it is today as we read that. And having done everything to stand firm. He says it here. He says it in verse 10. Stand firm. He says it in verse 13. He says, resist, and then he says, to stand firm. And then again in verse 14, stand firm. Does anybody think that Paul wants us to stand firm? I think that seems pretty clear. It's evident. Stand firm, therefore. Stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm. In an evil world, in a world where we know there are bad things, in a world where we know that what underlies this battle that we have, these everyday battles that we have, are things that we don't understand. In that world, stand firm, stand firm, stand firm, stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm. I think military, because I think this is the language of that you would see in the military when you're being attacked, that you do not want to retreat. I'm certain that that's part of the thing is I've never served in the military. God bless those that serve in the military. God bless you for that dedication to do that. It's a picture, and it models the kind of living that we ought to have spiritually. It's a kind of language that Paul's employing here. Stand firm. A way of saying, don't retreat. Get your footing. This is where you're supposed to be. You have to defend some ground. Stand firm. Stand firm. What in the world does stand firm mean? Stand firm. So he says, verse 14, stand firm, therefore, and he goes through what is something we may go through next year, and that is a detailed look at the armor of God. But I'm not doing that now. I do want to just pick up on something that is important to me as we enter into this holiday season. Verse 14 says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And verse 15, this is where we're going to pick up. Verse 15, and having shod, which I actually had to look that up. Shod means, I honestly had to look this up this week, just to make sure I knew what in the world I was talking about. Shod means, it comes from an old word that means to shoe, as in the verb of the word of the noun that we know as shoes. So what Paul is saying is, having therefore shoed, in other words, put on shoes, the process of shoeing, it's a strange word, I grant it. It's a way of saying to put on shoes, to put on your feet something, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Notice this morning two things. Stand firm, and we're going to spend some time now on the second thing, the shoes. The shoes. The shoes. So thinking a little bit this week about shoes, and there are certain shoes that are that work for certain purposes. Do you agree? Not every shoe is made alike. Not every shoe is made alike. When I was a kid, I always thought. I understood the subtle differences in shoes, that not every shoe is made alike. My parents, thrifty as they were, did not until I was in the seventh grade, until I distinctly remember this. At that age, I was picking up on the fact that all my friends were wearing Nikes. I never wore Nikes. I wore no name, whatever they had at Payless, because my parents, being thrifty as they were, did not buy for us Nikes. And I remember seventh grade, me begging my kids, my parents for Nikes. And they acquiesced and presumably got some, and I was so proud of these Nikes, right? I mean, I had something name brand. I wasn't wearing the no-name. But I don't even know what no name would have been back then. I honestly don't remember. I just remember that I did not have Nikes. I wore the cheap brand. And I don't remember I was made fun of. I just remember when I got the Nikes, I remember feeling so different. I felt empowered. I felt so, look, I have arrived. I finally have. You know, it's a horrible thing Nike did to us. Believing that there's something to be said for. Now I will encourage my kids. You don't need Nikes. You don't need that. You need to shop in the way that my parents did, for economy. You need to shop for the purpose. But alas, it is what it is. And I think Nikes are probably better shoes than no name. But that's a conversation for a different day. Okay, so listen, not every shoe is made alike, right? Not every shoe is the same. There are some shoes Addison wears because she's in dance and she does a ballet. And she has these shoes that would be inappropriate for practically any other job. I suppose you could use them as night slippers or something. But they're just, you know, they're for ballet. They're shoes. They're shoes. But they're for ballet. I don't know anything about sort of dance, sort of that ballet-ish sort of dance. I don't know anything about that stuff. Dance. I generally don't know anything about that. You know, tap dance. I don't know anything about that stuff. Here's what I know. Is that that shoe is specific to a task. You wouldn't want to wear ballet shoes on a construction site. I certainly am not wearing them to preach. I need grip because I get around, because I'm running around up here. I need grip. Shoes are important. And God's word says something important. This is where we're spending the rest of our time, the balance this morning of our time. God's word says, having shod your feet, with what kind of shoe do we need to have in a world where we're to stand firm? What kind of shoe do we need? It's a shoe that is based around the preparation of the gospel. The shoe is your capacity to be prepared to share the gospel. That's the shoe that you should wear. And not only wear, this is extremely important. The shoe that we should have that is the shoe, listen. The shoe that we should have that gives us a place to, the thing that gives us footing in this world, where we're, the thing that gives us grip, the thing that gives us the capacity to stand firm, the footing that we have in this world that's dark, that's evil, in the world where there's spiritual battles and spiritual forces going around, the shoe, the thing that gives us the footing to manage and maintain our stability in this world is the gospel. Everybody following that? It's the gospel. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. That's the footing. That's the thing that we're on. That's why I'm so excited. That's why I'm so excited for our Sunday school class that we're learning how it is. We were learning the gospel and we're learning how it is that we share the gospel. What we're learning is how to be prepared. There's a preparation that's involved in being prepared so that when we reach a fallen world, we have the gospel in our quiver, as it were. We have the gospel prepared to share. We have the gospel as the confidence that we have in Jesus because of what he's done for us. So we're in a sense, I'm so fond of it when it said that we're in a sense preaching the gospel to ourselves, and that preaching the gospel, reminding ourselves of who we were, but now who we are in Jesus. That reality of who we are in Jesus, of being found righteous in Jesus, the gospel, that is what gives me the footing to maintain balance in this world. It's the gospel. The gospel. It's what we stand firm in. Now the thing is, Paul says something interesting. He says having shod. I don't know if there's a better translation out there, but having put on, let's say, having put on the gospel, having put on the shoes that is the gospel of Jesus. What that participle? English review. That participle in the original language indicates, as it does in English, that this is something we should already have done. He's not telling you to do it. He's not telling you to put on the gospel. He's saying, look, this is something you would have already, should have already done. Having done this, having put on the shoes that is the gospel of Jesus. And so I'm just wondering, how prepared are we? Are we prepared because we already have on the shoes, prepared to do what God is wanting us to do? How prepared? This is something that Paul assumes you've already done. Does that make sense? Having done it. Well, have you done it? Are you prepared today in the area of the gospel? Are you prepared today? As we go into, and I was saying this in Sunday school this morning, I was telling our Sunday school class, and I told them, if you were in Sunday school, you know that I said, we're going to deal with this in the preaching. So you're hearing it again. I was saying in Sunday school this morning that it's good. One of the reasons why we're doing this class is so that there's a preparation. You're prepared to share the gospel. You're prepared with the gospel. You have the gospel. You know the gospel. You have it. You're prepared for it. Your gospel shoes are on and you're ready to go. And it's the thing that animates you. It's where you're going. It is what you have. It's the direction your feet. I love that. What are your feet doing? Well, they're motivated and oriented around the thing that I have on my feet. But in other words, my feet aren't just going anywhere. I've put on the thing that I've put on shoes that give me purpose. I'm not with ballet shoes going to a construction site. The reason I put on gospel shoes is because I've got a purpose to do something with the gospel. Does that make sense? It is where I'm going. It's what I'm doing. It's what animates me. It's the direction I'm going. It's the gospel. It's what animates me. As I said to our class this morning, to what extent are you prepared to share the gospel this year when we go out in Christmas time? And people are inquiring, and we got our Santa hat on, and we're out, and when people talking about Christmas, you love Christmas. Hey, do you love Christmas? I love Christmas. And you have opportunity to share the gospel. How prepared are you? How prepared are you? And so this is the reality. And again, sharing this again to some of you for the second time today. God is not going to, newsflash. God is not going to, so the Holy Spirit will help me. That's true. The Holy Spirit will help you. But the Holy Spirit is not going to transplant all his knowledge into your brain in that moment. That is not how it works. God is not going to, God is not going to be like, you're sharing the gospel and all of a sudden you're sharing your faith and all of a sudden you get a verse that you've never thought of before, you've never memorized. And you say, I just thought of this verse. And then it comes out of your mouth because the Holy Spirit helps you. Wrong. That's not how it works. The Holy Spirit is going to use your preparation. The Holy Spirit is going to use your energy and effort, the work that you put in, the hiding of the word in your heart, and the Holy Spirit's going to help to bring that back up. But the Holy Spirit's not just going to give you brand new stuff just because he wants to help you. That's not how it works. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. The Holy Spirit's going to help the prepared. And there's something to be said about being prepared, having shod on the gospel, having been prepared for the task at hand, knowing what the task is. What kind of shoes do we need in this world? Okay, I got to put on the armor of God, Paul. What kind of shoe do you want me to have? What kind of shoe prepares me? What direction are you wanting me to go? Oh, so Paul says, the gospel. The gospel shoes. That's the shoe that you want to wear because that's the direction you're going, because that's what's going to prepare you for the world. The good news, it's what's going to prepare us for a world that is lost. That's what's going to prepare you for a world where there are difficulties. That's what's going to prepare you for a world where there are tribulations, trials, persecution, martyrdom. What prepares you for that? The gospel. The gospel. The gospel. The gospel prepares us for that. And the gospel, those shoes are what equip us to stand firm. I got it. I'm prepared. Oh, it's trials and tribulations coming. Hold on. I'm already prepared because I'm having shod. I've done it already. I've put on. I'm prepared for it. I'm not like, hold on, something's coming. Let me put on my shoes. I'm prepared. I got it. I'm ready. The unexpected trial of life. I'm having shod the gospel on me. I'm ready for whatever the world brings. I'm ready for the things that I don't see, the things that I don't understand. I'm prepared. And so this year, as we get into Thanksgiving, we get into Christmas, and God opens up opportunities for you to share your faith, and He will. Not only will He, I would say this is prime time opportunity for us to be sharing our faith with others. It must happen. We've got to share our faith. It must happen. Put on the armor of God. What kind of armor, what kind of gospel is this? It's the gospel of peace. It's the gospel of peace. What in the world does that mean? Because this is the time of year again where people are like, peace on earth. You know what I'm talking about? Peace on earth. You see all the beautiful, beautiful stuff all over. But peace on earth, goodwill towards men. It's like, peace, Christmas, peace. That's the gospel, right? The gospel of peace. Why peace? Well, this is important because people aren't going to understand peace on earth until they understand that this peace that we're talking about, when God talks about peace on earth, He's talking about peace on earth because there's a peace because of the gospel of peace. Because of the gospel of peace. And what in the world does that mean? That means something, again, that we talked about in Sunday school this morning, that there is, and for those of you that were in Sunday school, quick review. If you were in Sunday school, you get to answer this question. What is, only if you were in Sunday school, what is this big theological term, big theological term, enmity with God. Somebody tell me what a more modern word for enmity is. If you were in the hostility, Dave was paying attention. God bless you. Dave was paying attention. Enmity with God is hostility with God. That's what it is, Dave. Exactly. Enmity with God is hostility with God. Do you know there's a reality? There's a reality here. We talk about the gospel. The reason why we're interested in the gospel is because people that are out there, maybe that policeman, I have no way of knowing. See, policeman, he just drove by. I have no way of knowing if he has a relationship with God. If he does not, that policeman that just drove by the street just now, if that man does not have a relationship with God, he is at enmity with God. Do you know what that means? That means he's in hostility to God. You know what that means? That means that God looks at him, and because of his sin, he is hostile. And because of his rebellion in his heart, he is hostile to God. And God is like, I can't have anything to do with that sin. I'm holy. I cannot have anything to do with that person because that person is hostile against me. His sin and his rebellion is hostile against me. Everybody following that? Okay, there is a world out here that is hostile and at enmity with God. Total hostile. I mean, hostile. It just against God in every way. What makes the difference? What is it that brings those people, all these people out in Tiffin, thousands of people in Tiffin? We pass them every day at Walmart. We pass them on the road every day. There are thousands of people in Tiffin that don't have a relationship with God and are hostile towards God. That's what the Bible says. They're hostile, hostile towards God. And in that world, they are lost. They are lost, and they're going to spend an eternity apart from God, totally apart from God, forever. What is the answer to this dramatic problem? The gospel of peace. It's the gospel. It's the good news that brings people from the state of being hostile against God to the state where they are at peace with God, and God is at peace with them, and they get to have relationship unhindered by the rebellion and hostility that sin has caused. What is it that makes that happen? The gospel of Jesus. Who has that gospel? Who has the good news? Who has the good news to share with these people? Because they don't know. They don't know they're hostile. They think they're good people. But what they don't know is that they're totally hostile against God. Who has the good news to share with them, to help them to move from hostility to peace? We do. In this room, if you are a believer today, you've come to the place in your life where you know Jesus. You've come to the place in your life where you've given your life to Jesus. You've accepted. You've given your life to Jesus. You're following Jesus. You have the good news, the gospel, and that is why Paul calls it the gospel of peace. It's to go out there, and you want to make peace on earth. Peace on earth, peace on earth. That's just words. Peace on earth does not mean no war, okay? Peace on earth does not mean that there are not going to be any more wars in Iraq, any more wars in Afghanistan. That's not what peace on earth means. Peace on earth has nothing to do with wars in Afghanistan. What it has to do with is God restoring relationship with people that are hostile towards God and making peace with them. You have the capacity. You have the capacity in this season to be equipped to share your faith and to make, literally, peace on earth. How cool is that? This is the coolest thing ever. This is the coolest thing ever. You mean I have the ability, the capacity, to change somebody's status by my faithfulness to the gospel from hostile to peace with God? That's exactly the privilege we have. And not only a privilege, but a responsibility. Not only a privilege. Privilege, yes, absolutely. Responsibility, too. And what I want to encourage our church to do, by God's grace, and we're going to tighten the screws on some of this next week. What I want to encourage our church to do as a body of believers is to, and I just beg you to hear, is to be a good witness to this gospel of peace, to prepare your feet with the gospel in a time when people are going to be most open to it, and that's right now. That's right now. We're entering into the holiday season where people are going to be open to the gospel. I beg you, be prepared with the gospel of peace. Be prepared to share your faith with people. For those of you that are struggling today and for a lot of reasons, but whatever it is, you know, here's the thing. The good news that brings hope and peace to the world out there also brings hope and peace to my everyday life. The good news that brings hope and peace to the world that's lost and dying and brings restoration to the God of the universe, that good news also gives me the confidence to know that God is with me. That God is with me. So whatever my trial, whatever my struggle, God is with me. That God loves me. That God has appropriate answers for me. That God, that no matter how dark it looks, the future is bright. That's the good news for you and me. That's the good news for you and me. And so as we prepare, as we put on the whole armor of God, the gospel animates us. It animates us. It mobilizes us into purpose. Let's just pray this week that you will take your responsibility seriously. We have a grave responsibility and privilege, and that is to put on the gospel of peace. I hope that you receive that this week. I'd be praying for you. You need to pray, God, give me opportunity to share my faith with others in a way that's compelling, and leave the rest up to the Lord. Leave the rest up to the Lord. Oh, I did it. They didn't come to faith in Jesus. Just plant seeds then. Plant seeds. Give people good news. Give people good news. Give people good news. Amen.